For those of you who are following along in our Quest 52 books, we are combining a couple of chapters this week. Excuse me, chapters 32 and 33. Anytime you combine a couple of chapters, you leave some things out. So if we were to just take them individually, they would fill up at least a half hour each. So instead of preaching for an hour, I'm going to try to combine them into one and just go for 25 minutes, so bear with me. I have no scientific data to back this up, but just observationally, I believe that if two people spend enough time together, at one point one of them is going to feel ignored, and they are probably going to say something like, "Hey, are you listening to me?" You know? I'm pretty sure that parents have said that to their children, or children have said that to their parents. I would guess observationally that maybe a spouse has said that to their other spouse. Are you listening to me? Usually at some point we will feel ignored whenever we are in the presence, if you will, of another person. And nobody likes that feeling. There are sometimes even when we are visiting with our doctor and we just don't think that our doctor is listening to us, or we're on the phone. I saw a meme, Facebook meme, that it's a picture in my mind of a little child, you know, just maybe 2 years old, screaming into a cell phone, "Representative!" You know, if you've ever done any kind of tech support, you're trying to get the representative to get on the line, and they just don't seem to, phone calls, they just don't seem to go through. It just doesn't seem there are times when people are listening. And of course, sometimes we don't listen because we're distracted. You know, Judy and I have figured out that if there's something on the television and Judy has something she needs to say to me, then it's my responsibility to either mute the television or turn it off completely, because I'm not very good at doing both things at once. Okay? And so I have learned that, and hopefully she has been patient with me until I realize, oh wait, I'm not catching anything that she's saying because the TV is on, and if I turn that TV off and give her my undivided attention, then things will go much better. Of course, we have a tendency in our world to walk away from people while we are talking, and then we wonder why they haven't heard us. Here's another statistic that I didn't know until just recently. Men's hearing goes first. It's one of the first things that goes, and we tend, when we are losing our hearing, to lose the higher tones first. Guess what vocal range our wives speak in? Higher tones. So some of it is just because we have not been kind to our ears. You know, too many chainsaws, too many lawnmowers, too many snowblowers, too many motorcycles, too many without hearing protection. And when the hearing goes, those upper tones are gone. And so sometimes it is a medical issue. Sometimes, though, we don't hear simply because we don't value what the other person says. We don't think that what they have to say is going to apply to us. It's not going to mean anything to us. So why should I bother listening? You ever do that in school? No, never. Have you ever done that with any kind of a person? You know, somebody comes into your office, or somebody comes in as an employee, and they say, "I've got this great idea," and you go, "Uh-huh, sure, I'll bet you do." And they talk, but you really don't listen. You see, in our world, sometimes, whether it's patients and doctors or bosses and coworkers or parents or spouses or something, listening is difficult. We're okay hearing, but listening is something else. Sometimes, though, listening doesn't happen just simply out of willful rebellion. I don't listen because I don't want to listen. It doesn't matter if you are telling me the truth. It doesn't matter if it's logical. It doesn't matter if it's correct. It doesn't matter if it's right. It doesn't matter if it's helpful. I have already chosen not to listen. The other day I was watching a baseball game, And the batter was up there and he was waiting for the pitch, and he thought he knew what pitch was going to come, and he had already decided in his mind that he was going to swing no matter what the pitch was. The pitch bounced about 5 feet in front of the plate and he still swung. Why? Because he had already willfully decided, this is what I'm going to do. Regardless of the pitch that comes, I am swinging at this one. And then the pitcher practically rolled the ball across the plate. He still swung. But sometimes we do that when people talk. We have already made up our mind. It doesn't matter what they say. We're not going to listen. You see, God also wants us to listen to him. He wants us to listen when he speaks. He has wanted people to hear him from the time that he created Adam and Eve. In fact, he even gave them one rule. Well, he gave them a couple of others. He told Adam that he was supposed to take care of the garden. He was supposed to name all the animals, which Adam did. But Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of anything in the garden except for the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree, for in the day that you touch it, you will die. And they didn't listen. They heard him. Because when Satan came later and said, why don't you eat from that tree? That fruit looks good. Eve said, oh, we can't. God already told us. So I know they heard. But for some reason, the information that was up here didn't make it to here. They heard, but they didn't really listen. Instead, they listened to Satan. And it's happening all the time. We have a lot of trouble. The Israelites had a lot of trouble listening. They understood God's laws. They heard God's laws, but they just didn't listen. Instead, they rebelled against God. And the problem continued through the judges and through the kings and through the prophets and even into Jesus' day. People were hearing God's word. They were hearing God's message, but they just were not listening to it. For some reason, just hearing it and hearing the words, whether they were proclaimed in miracles or whether they were proclaimed directly, it just didn't seem to connect with them. Because if it had connected them, they would have changed. They would have been transformed in some way, shape, or form. And so when Jesus is on this earth, and when he wanted his disciples to quest or pursue him, part of that is, I want you to listen to me. And so he would teach, and he did teach a lot in Scripture. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the preaching of Jesus right now. And I don't think Jesus would be fully human if he didn't get frustrated by the fact that people didn't seem to listen to his preaching or his teaching. He even tells a story about that. He got frustrated because oftentimes his words would fall on deaf ears. Oh, they heard his words, but they chose not to listen. And so he even told a story. He told one of the familiar parables. It's a parable that's found in Matthew chapter 13. It's called the parable of the sower. And I think this is a parable that most of us know something about. It's really a simple parable. You have one sower. You have one type of seed. The sower is casting this seed on four different types of soil. We know that there is the hard path that the birds come and eat the seed off of. We know that there's rocky soil that's very shallow. We know that there's weedy soil so that there's not enough nutrients and moisture for the seed to grow, and it grows very weak. And then there's the good soil. And the good soil is the soil that's well prepared to receive the seed, and when that seed has been received, it grows. And Scripture says it grows 30, 60, or 100 fold. And so we know the parable. The seed is the word of God. Jesus tells that later, but he doesn't describe that at the beginning of the parable. In Matthew chapter 13, when he does talk about this, he is just simply trying to establish a parable about listening. And I think it's kind of interesting that the first response of the disciples after Jesus tells this parable is, why do you speak to people in parables? It almost makes me laugh. Because Jesus has just gotten done saying, okay, there is one type of seed, there's one type of sower, there are four different kinds of soils. You know, that means that the word of God is not going to always be received well. And then the disciples said, well, but why are you telling us a parable? Really? Because this is the best way for you to understand the teachings that I need to give. And so Jesus spends verses 11 through 17 in Matthew 13 describing why he speaks in parables. And basically, he says, I speak in parables. And he quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah when he's talking about this. I speak in parables, though seeing they do not see, and though hearing they do not understand. And a lot of people would go, huh? What? And I think Jesus is saying that's the point. I speak in parables because people who are wanting to learn about the kingdom of God will receive this. People who have already decided that they don't want to know or learn about the kingdom of God, they're not going to listen and they're not going to see. No matter how plain and clear and simple I can make it, it's not going to affect them at all. But I need to speak in parables because those who want to listen will. And those who don't, won't. It's really kind of interesting because then it sort of forces us to start to take a look at our own life. What kind of soil am I? What kind of ears do I have? Do I have ears that are so hardened, willfully plugging them because I really do not want to listen? You see, in verse 15, Jesus uses the word, if they did listen, if they did see, if they did hear, they would turn, is the word that's in the my text, English text. The Greek word is be converted. Be transformed. In other words, when you listen to something, you don't just hear the words, you put it into your life and it transforms you. So if you want to be a Christian, being a Christian is not about just hearing the word of God. It's about allowing that word of God to get into your life and get into your heart so you are transformed. That's the key. If there's no transformation in your life, then you have not understood. You've heard, but you haven't understood. I don't care if you've gone to Sunday school every single day of your life. I don't care if you have heard 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 sermons. If it hasn't made a difference in your life, if there's no transformation, then there's been no listening. There's no understanding. Because the Word of God is supposed to grow. It's supposed to transform. Now, that is not only significant because there are people who, again, willfully are disobedient. They have put on their own music, they're listening to their own voices, and they are sticking their tongue out at Jesus. I refuse to listen. I refuse to change. And unfortunately, Jesus knew that about people. And so at the end of Matthew 13, he just simply says, the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, and that's how you know. But this is not only important for Jesus' disciples, it is significant for us today. In fact, it's significant for everyone because every soul will live forever in one of two places. You see, a lot of times people just don't think about this. In fact, we don't want to think about it. We just want everybody to go to heaven. That's more comfortable for us. We're delighted when we can say, oh, yeah, they're up in heaven and they're watching over us and yada, yada. We give all kinds of platitudes that are not biblical and completely untrue. But we don't want to acknowledge that there is a possibility that somebody might go to hell. And yet Jesus has no problem with reminding people that we have an eternal destiny. And there is a second story, a second teaching that Jesus gave, and that is found in Luke chapter 10. Because Jesus knows that everybody has a similar thought process. We all want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. But we have this question within us. We need to be asking ourselves the question, well, then what must I do to be saved? If I don't want to go to hell, if I don't want to end up there, then what do I have to do so I don't end up there? I mean, it just seems logical. I would imagine that all of us in this room have asked that question at some point. I don't want to be in that place of eternal destruction. I don't want to be in that place of eternal fire and eternal condemnation. I don't want to be in that place where I'm separated from God, where I'm separated from everything. So why? What do I have to do so that I make sure I'm not there, but I'm in the other place? Because, by the way, there is only two places. There is no sitting in the on the fence. There's no waiting room. You're either in one or the other. There is no other options. There was a teaching that Jesus gave to a man who was a lawyer. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, Luke describes this encounter that Jesus had with someone who had heard the message of salvation, but he really didn't listen to it. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. Because a lawyer, an expert in the law, the Mosaic law, came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Reasonable question. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. He is a lawyer. He understands the Old Testament law. He has heard God's word. Okay, are we all okay with that? We know that he has heard God's word because he is an expert in the law. He's an expert in the writings of Moses. And yet he comes to Jesus, and in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible just simply says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, he wasn't making conversation just out of the kindness of his heart. He wanted to find out what Jesus was really all about. And so he comes up to Jesus and he just simply says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I'm imagining that this lawyer already thought, "I'm out of hell. I'm already going to heaven. So I'm just going to test him and see what he has to say." And so he asks the question, but it is a question that a lot of people have asked in their life. When they take a look and they do an inventory of their own life, well, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I wonder what I have to do. And so Jesus, being the teacher that he is, he kind of turns the question around and he says, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man does something incredible. He goes back into his memory banks and he knows that there are a couple of laws and he mashes them together. The first one, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind." That's the Shema. The Shema was a prayer that little Jewish children learned from the time they were capable of memorizing anything. It was the very first prayer that anybody knew. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so he quotes that. It's found in the book of Exodus. And then he adds another from the book of Leviticus. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus, he says, "That's really good. You done good, buddy. You know, you have answered correctly. This man has heard the will of God, but and Jesus even acknowledges it. You're right. That's exactly what is, I mean, those two commandments are the composition, if you will, of all of the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've done good." So the man decides that he needs to continue to test Jesus a little bit more. So he asks a follow-up question. "Well, then who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells a story. Now, I think it's important because the whole story is not just about who is my neighbor. The whole story really goes back to answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Otherwise, why would Jesus have told the story? But let's take a look at it, because it's a story that you know. It's a story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to understand something. This expert in the law, this man who was Jewish through and through, and he understood the Mosaic law, if he heard this story, and if somebody were to put the caption in his book that said, the parable of the Good Samaritan, he would practically throw up in his mouth. Because there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Samaritans are evil because they are the enemy of the Jews. You don't have such a thing as a good Samaritan. It doesn't happen, it can't happen, it won't happen, and so let's not even go there because there's no such thing. But Jesus tells a story about a man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let me just give you a little topographical lesson here. Jerusalem is up on a hill. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. The elevation difference is almost 2/3 of a mile. It's only 17 miles. So the difference from here to Walmart in Urbana, but you're dropping in elevation by almost 2/3 of a mile. It's a significant road, and it's the only one. And it's filled with rocks, it's filled with caves, it's filled with cliffs. It was a dangerous road. A lot of highwaymen, a lot of thieves, a lot of burglars would frequent that road because there were so many places to hide. And apparently this man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho was lit upon, if you will. He was mugged. He was beaten. Everything that he had was stolen, and he was left for dead. And as Jesus is telling the story, that part would not have been a surprise. But the next part maybe would have been. Because Jesus says, a priest and a Levite walk by, and they don't do anything. In fact, they see what's going on. They see the man there, and they just refuse to help. The priests were in charge of the worship at the temple. Priests were part of the Levitical tribe, but they were given the special responsibility of taking care of the worship service and the temple. The Levites were sort of like the assistants, the lay leaders, if you will. They were still from the Levitical tribe. They could still help out in the temple, but they were not the priests. Okay, they were kind of like the B squad, if you will. They were the next group that were necessary, the assistants. And both of these men, as religious leaders, would have known that if somebody was in need, it was their responsibility to help. Why they didn't help, we don't know. Some people have said, well, they didn't want to get ceremonially dirty or unclean because they might have touched blood, or maybe the guy really was dead and it's unclean. But they're going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. They've already been to the temple. They're not going that direction. They're going the other direction. So if they had been in the temple and they were leaving and they were going the other way, they would have had plenty of time to do all of the rituals that they needed to do in order to get clean again. So I don't think that argument holds water. Jesus actually doesn't say why they went to the other side. He doesn't give any explanation. Those details are gone. We don't have any idea. The point is not why didn't they help. The point is, let's take a look at the next guy. Because Jesus says the next guy was a Samaritan, and when the Samaritan came by, he helped. And he didn't just help by kind of patting him on the shoulder and saying, you'll be okay. He used his own resources. He used his own wine and oil, which was medicinal then. You didn't travel, if you will, on a road like that without taking some sort of first aid kit with you. And so that's what the Samaritan was doing. And this guy would have baffled the lawyer. Why in the world, Jesus, are you bringing a Samaritan into the story? Jews and Samaritans were enemies, but yet Jesus says this is the guy who defies all logic and all social boundaries. And even though they are social enemies, he uses all of his resources to provide medicinal help. He took the man to an inn. He put him on his own mule. He took him to an inn. And he even made a promise to the man, if you take care of him, I will come back in a little while. Whatever extra expense you have, I will pay for it. He didn't have to do this. But out of grace, he did. And then Jesus asked the lawyer a question. Which man, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you see the transformation that is supposed to happen when a person really hears the word of God and listens to it? You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is not just about doing good. It's about what must I do to inherit eternal life? You need to be neighborly. That's what Jesus is asking. You need to do what this man did, which means you love people that aren't lovable. You look at people differently from the rest of society. You provide for people that can't provide for themselves. You actually are Jesus to the rest of the world. Now that's transformational. You can't do that if you're looking for people to be a neighbor or to be your neighbor. You have to go and do what the Samaritan did, and he didn't do things the way that the culture said he was supposed to. He was countercultural. Be the neighbor is exactly what Jesus is saying. Be the neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's not giving that rule just because it does encapsulate all the law and the prophets. Remember, the lawyer's first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is one of those things that is connected to eternal life. And I know a lot of people say, no, it's all about God's grace and it's about faith. I just have to have faith. If I have faith, then I will be saved. But what is faith if it isn't the hands and the feet of God? If it isn't doing what the Lord has asked us to do? If it isn't that transformational thing? If we are listening to Jesus, as the first parable said, if our life is receptive to the word of God, then this is one way that it will be demonstrated. Are you listening? Are you listening to the word of God? Or have you decided in your own mind that the word of God is meaningless? That you don't need to listen to it in order to have a good life? Listen, because if you really want to know how to get to heaven, the only place you're going to hear it is from the Word of God.